I've asked Pastor Gossman to come, our pastor emeritus, and give us a missions report, and so he's going to come at this time.
You better get off there. Make sure we got enough space. Boy, they can't. It's going to be hard for them to tell me not to sing now. That would be pretty good. All right. I told Pastor Howard yesterday or the day before, I'm glad he's the pastor now. You know, we could just turn these decisions over to him and the elders and let them make the decision. And so all I have to do is come and give a report and abide by what you go by. So, the scriptures do help us, and they help us to make decisions. And what should we do, and what can't we do that they tell us to do? We have to use our scriptures to help us. But with the missions, it's been very interesting how widespread this is. It's been very, hearing from Don Kilmer down in South Africa that he's not able to go out and meet with his people, that they have to stay in their area. Hearing Diana Boss there in Tampa Malone in Mexico, that's a little place out, and we've been out there and visited there in her place there, and they're under the same things there. And hearing from Mark Perry out of West Rio Bible Church is down in Chile, it's the same thing, and of course. Deborah and McCass that are there in Atlanta, they've had to deal with this. One of the things that I'll kind of make my remarks with the Perez family there is as they went and able to put it on, I believe somehow live streaming on Facebook or whatever they've done there, and they've found that not just of folks there, Hispanics there in Atlanta area, but ones from their church in Mexico that he started, and ones that haven't been going to church down there have been tuning in and listening to the messages, and so in some ways that has. Although it seems very limiting, yet it has expanded their ministry some. And so the Lord says that His word cannot be bound, and that's a blessing. Just to give you a little report from them, I was talking to Deborah yesterday. She said that they have about 30 people there, maybe if everybody was there at one time, maybe up to around 40. They have been trying to visit individuals in their homes at least every other week to be able to give them scripture and to pray with them. But they're... ministry goes on. McKess is working part-time to fill in their support some, and then to pray for them in regards to their health. They've had issues over the years, but even now Deborah is struggling with some things and trying to find answers. McKess is. He's had some things that not sure what it is, but some they've had things with the boys that have with the allergies and problems there. And then on top of that, this week Deborah lost a crown, and they went in and the dentist told her that they were going to have to do an implant and all the things that go along with that. And so they were for their first Sunday meeting at their facilities today as well. And she was, and I think, did they have to wear a mask there? I think she was happy that she could wear a mask because of her hole in her tooth anyway. But anyway, you want to remember them in prayer as well as our other missionaries because they are experiencing the same things that we are. So.
I'd like to ask you to take your Bible for our scripture reading now and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 15, and we'll ask that we stand as we read together responsively, standing in honor to God's word. We'll read John chapter 6 and verses 1 through 15. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's read verse 15 together. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you this morning for the privilege of gathering as your people. We thank you for what you have done in this period of time that we have been scattered as a church body. And we thank you for your working in our lives, in the lives of those around the world. We thank you, Father, that we have your word, that your word is powerful, that it does not return void when it goes out. And we praise you for what you have done through Jesus Christ in sending him to be our Savior, to die on the cross for our sins, that we may know you, that we may have eternal life with you. And we have come together today to worship you, to honor your name, and to seek for your help and your grace. We recognize once again that we are a needy people. We pray that you would look upon us, look upon this congregation, and meet the needs that are represented here. We pray for those who even recently have been put out of their jobs, laid off. We pray for provision for their families. We pray for those who are sick and are struggling with diseases and illness, some of which would prevent them from coming out here today. We pray that you would strengthen them and comfort them. And Father, we pray that you would minister to us through your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would use these words that we have read today and work in our hearts, and convict us, to grow us, and help us to have stronger faith in you. And Father, we pray for your blessing upon our church. We thank you for sustaining us and preserving us in these last months. And we pray that you would give wisdom to our assembly as we go forward in this time. We pray for our leadership, our elders. We thank you for what you have provided for us, the guidance that you've given to us, and we look to you for that. And we pray that your hand would be upon this assembly and that you would use us both as a body and as individuals in this church, that we would minister to one another, use our gifts, that we would also be a light to this community, to the world around us. Father, we recognize your provision for us, and we come to you today to honor you through our giving, and we pray that you'd help us to do that with an attitude of thanksgiving in our hearts, recognizing that you are the bread of life, you are the supplier of our needs, and so we praise you and thank you as we give today. We remember our missionaries all around the world, and we pray especially for them. We recognize that they, too, are going through the same things that we've gone through in these past months, and they continue to go through that in some areas and in even greater restrictions. And we pray, Father, that you would cause the gospel to go forth through their ministries. We pray for open doors for them. We recognize that you are still at work. And we pray that you would use these folks that have committed themselves to you to serve you in other parts of the world. We thank you for the small part that we can have in the support of these missionaries. We lift them up to you and ask for your blessing upon them. Father, we pray especially for our country. We recognize that you have sent something here to this land which is not expected by any of our leaders, any of the people in this country. We know that you are doing something here in this land, and we pray that you would continue to work, that you would move hearts and cause people to turn to you. We pray for our authorities. We think of our president, President Trump. We ask that you would give him special wisdom. We pray for those advisors around him, that you would help them to have the accurate information that they need upon which to base their decisions. And we pray that you would work in their hearts, turn them to you. We pray that they would come to the end of themselves and look to you. We pray for our officials here in our state. Think of our governor, Mike DeWine. We pray that you would give special wisdom to him and those that advise him. And even our local officials, we remember them and we thank you for them. We know this is a difficult time for them. And so we lift them up to you and ask that you would give them what they need to minister in their positions. We thank you once again for the privilege of meeting together today. We pray that you would bless the remainder of our service now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, at this time, we're going to have a special number from the Howards. Singing the Old Rugged Cross, and this hymn was written by George Bernard. And George Bernard was born in Youngstown, Ohio, of all places. He was a Buckeye, and he was born during the Civil War period of time. He was saved through the ministry of the Salvation Army, and he was trained up through that organization and began his ministry there. He was ordained as a Methodist minister eventually, and became an evangelist and traveled around the country, especially the Midwest. And he wrote this hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, which came out of his meditation upon the importance of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he shared this with some of his friends. He shared the poem and the music. He wrote both. And his friends paid for the song that he printed in hymnals and other ways. That was in 1913. And ever since then, this has been a favorite hymn, The Old Rugged Cross.
I am here, fire away, stir the world.
I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6 again. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. 2 months ago, we finished John chapter 5. We have been in a series in the book of John, and during the time we were scattered, I did not go back into the book of John. I was in another series, I guess, on pandemics and epidemics in the Bible. And I think I pretty much exhausted that. I may have one or two more messages on that series. The Bible certainly addresses that. And I didn't get to the pandemics and epidemics in the future that are coming. And there's a lot about the ones in the past, but there are some in the future. So maybe one of these days I'll go there and we can talk about that. But today I want to go back to John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In John chapter 5, we ended with the discourse that Jesus gave, an extended teaching that he gave in response to a healing that he performed near the pool of Bethesda, healing of a lame man. You remember that was done on the Sabbath day, and Jesus deliberately chose to do that, and it brought him into conflict with the religious leaders. And in his teaching, he addresses that conflict and some of the points that makes him in conflict with the Jews of the day. As we begin John chapter 6, we see another famous miracle that Jesus performs here, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. This miracle is very important in the Scriptures. This is one of the few miracles that is recorded in each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all have an account of the healing of the 5,000. And it's very significant for that reason. You know, the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection, that's all described in each of the four Gospels as well. So this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is really highlighted in the Scriptures. It's very important. Jesus teaches something of immense importance through this. And through the 71 verses of John chapter 6, Jesus unpacks everything that he is trying to convey through this miracle and the symbol and the sign that is in that. But here in the first 15 verses, we see the actual account of what happened in this miraculous provision for this huge crowd of people. In verses 1 through 5, what stands out to us at the beginning are the motives that Jesus has. Notice verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Jesus went to this particular location, the Bible tells us, for a reason. You know, he had a motive for going where he was going. We compare the account in Mark's gospel, and we learn that this happened directly after a period of very busy ministry for Jesus and his disciples. He had sent out the disciples two by two, and they had gone out to minister, and they came back. And then Jesus says to them in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, he says, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So Jesus had invited his disciples to this place. They go up into a mountain. And why did they do that? Jesus was there to try to encourage his disciples to rest. You know, that was the motive that stands out here. Jesus is taking time for rest and refreshment. We see Jesus doing that sometimes by himself even. Goes into a mountain, into a desert place. And that is actually why they came to this point. They came by ship to this place across the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Tiberias also, verse 1 tells us. And they're sitting there on this mountain. I understand there's a place that's pointed out to tourists even today when they go to the Holy Land as a place where this event could have happened in the hills there. There's a plateau There would have been enough room for these thousands of people to come together. But at first, it was just Jesus and his disciples there. They took that time for rest and refreshment. You know, Jesus knows that people need that. Even today, he knows we need it. We can't function as we should unless we take time sometimes for rest and refreshment. That's really, you know, what this day is partly supposed to be about, the day of rest. And Jesus took that time, other periods of time, even longer periods, for that time. You know, there's nothing Christian about being a workaholic. Even a Christian ministry workaholic. There's nothing that's like Jesus about being that way. We need to take appropriate time for rest and refreshment. So we see the motive that he has there, but there's another motive that's going on that Jesus has. There's another reason that causes him to act the way he does. In verse 5, he lifts up his eyes. He sees a great company come unto him. There's a multitude that follows Jesus and his disciples. There they are. They're marching up to this plateau in the mountain. What does Jesus do? Mark chapter 6 and Mark's account says this, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Does Jesus run? Does Jesus hide? Oh no, there's thousands of people coming. In Mark's account, it says that they had followed him around the Sea of Galilee and found him there. And they're coming after him. And they want to see more miracles. And Jesus could have thought about them. Jesus knew their motivation. He knew all about them. He knew that, you know, these people are just foolish, dumb people. They just want to see more miracles. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus had compassion on them. That's not easy to do. It's not easy to be compassionate with people sometimes when they're foolish, when they don't have the right motivations, and you can see that. And why should we give them our time? Our motives are shaped by unspiritual things, by the world. People may even be related to you, and you know, your younger brothers and sisters, and you don't want to give them time, and you want to get angry with them. Well, Jesus was compassionate. Christ-like way is to be compassionate, to be willing to help where we can. That's how we see Jesus acting here. So we see the motives of Jesus. Yes, there's rest and refreshment, but in Jesus we also see compassion for the multitude. But then secondly, we see that there's a test here in this passage. There's a test of Jesus, a test by Jesus. And that's given in this question that he asks to Philip in verse 5. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Whence means where. Jesus does not ask Philip, where are we going to get the money for this? He asked Philip, where are we going to buy the food that these people may eat? You notice that there's an assumption in that question that he asked of Philip, and the assumption is that they do have the resources. They didn't realize that they had the resources to buy food for thousands of people, to provide that food. Why does Jesus ask Philip? Perhaps because the scripture tells us Philip was from Bethsaida, which was nearby. But notice the purpose here of this test, verse 6. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. The word prove here is the word for test. It has to do with learning the nature or the character of something by testing. That's what teachers do with their students. They give them tests to see where they are with their knowledge of the content. And often testing can be difficult. We can break down in testing. We can sin in testing. And it can become a temptation in that way. This is the same word for that, actually. But the test that Jesus gives Philip here is not designed to lead him into sin. Jesus never tests for that reason. Other passages in Scripture remind us of the right attitude to have in such times of testing. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." The Bible tells us that this is going to happen. This proving, this testing, God is going to allow this to come into our lives. But this test was very short. It was only a one-question test. And Jesus asked this question to help Philip. You know, Jesus did not ask him this question because he wanted to know the information. Jesus knew the information. The test here was designed for Philip to be able to see something about himself. And that's often the case when God tests us, when God proves us. It allows us to see what's going on in our own hearts. We may find out what is true about our faith in God. The purpose of the test was not to test God. Verse 6 clearly says, "He himself knew what he would do." There was nothing that surprised Jesus about this. Nothing. And that's still true today. In these last weeks, we have become aware of how lacking we are in our knowledge of what to do. Everybody is saying how uncertain these times are. And they are. You know, we can't even plan for next month. We don't know what it's going to be like next month. Can't plan for next fall. What's going to be happening with the school? We don't know. But Jesus knows. These are not uncertain times for God. Jesus knew what he would do. That's always true. And God has allowed this time, strange time, different time for us. But in no way is this surprising to God. In no way can we say that God doesn't know what he's doing. Of course he knows what he's doing. Amen. We are the ones who don't. Jesus knew what he would do. And we see the response to the test here. Notice first Philip's response in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip gives the natural, logical response to this question. Perhaps he was a numbers man. How much money is this going to take? And he gives an estimate, which isn't even sufficient. The word here for pennyworth is the word denarius. This was a coin that was equivalent to a day's wage of a common laborer. And so Philip thinks of that denarius, day's wage of a common laborer, and he thinks about 200 of those. Today, if we think about a day laborer, average wage is $15 an hour. Take that times an 8-hour day, it'd be 120 times 200, $24,000. So picture Philip thinking about that. Lord, $24,000 worth of food would not be enough to feed this crowd. $24,000. That's a lot of money. And probably, if we were faced with that same situation, we wouldn't have said anything different. Lord, we don't have enough money. This is maybe everything we have, and still that wouldn't be enough. We tried to provide a meal for thousands of people. Our church provided that. And, you know, imagine trying to get that approved by our church. Can we spend $24,000 out of our church account to provide a meal for thousands of people and won't even feed them? We probably wouldn't do that. Philip is just thinking about the impossibility of this all. What should have Philip said? We can easily correct Philip here, but what should he have said? Should have said, Lord, if you want to, you can feed every last one of these people. It's a little thing for you, Lord, to do this. You're the source of everything we need, Lord. The problem is that we struggle with our faith in God when what we can see isn't enough. We're willing to trust God as long as we can see that we're going to have enough money to cover everything and it'll be sufficient. But Philip is going to learn something about Jesus that's going to strengthen his faith. And after this is all over, he's going to be able to see and know Jesus in a very real way that he hadn't before. Then we have Andrew's response in verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? So Andrew comes up with the supplies on hand. What food do we have? And he finds this boy who evidently has brought his lunch with him. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. Barley loaves were basic staple, ordinary. 2 small fishes, maybe they were dried or pickled or maybe fresh, I don't know. I think this was probably the ancient form of the Lunchable. Have you ever seen the Lunchables that the kids, they always want Lunchables. And it's like $5 for 50 cents worth of food, you know, in those things. And but this boy had an ancient Lunchable and a very small little lunch. And Andrew comes up with that and he brings it to Jesus. And all he can say is, what are they among so many? This little tiny lunch, it's not going to feed these thousands of people. What should have Andrew have said? Perhaps he could have said, Lord, here's a boy's lunch. Whatever you can put with it will certainly be enough for everybody here. It's easy to correct those disciples from our perspective, but the fact of the matter is that God oftentimes, in different ways perhaps, gives us a question like this. Whence shall we buy bread? Where are you going to buy bread? And perhaps God is asking you that question in a different way through different circumstances about altogether different things. Maybe it's not food at all, something different. Perhaps it's through some difficult circumstance you have to face. We've all shared a somewhat difficult circumstance recently. And I believe it's probably taught people a lot about themselves. Lord brings us into testing like this, and we're going to find out a lot, if we haven't already, about our own faith and the level of strength of that faith. And these disciples were finding that out too. But then we come to the miracle that Jesus performed here in verses 10 through 13, and we see that it was a miracle that involved some preparation and methods. Verse 10, Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. The Bible tells us here there were 5,000 men. It may be that there were several thousand more even in that group. If they counted the women and children there, perhaps it was 15,000 altogether, or even 20 or more than that. This was a very, very large crowd. And Mark's gospel emphasizes that the companies broke down. They broke into groups of 50s and 100s. There was order to it. Mark 6:39, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by 50s. I think that was another test for the disciples. Jesus tells them, all right, go set the table. Get everybody organized into groups of 50s and 100s on this field. And they could have scratched their heads and wondered, there's no food. Why are we setting the table? But God had them get involved and make preparations for that. And then he turned those disciples into waiters, into servers. The Bible tells us that they were the ones who were going around serving everybody the food, and maybe they had more helpers too, I don't know. We see that a lot with Jesus' miracles, that he oftentimes chooses to use means. You know, God could have snapped his fingers. Jesus could have just snapped his fingers, spoken a word. Everybody has food in their hands. He could have done that. But instead, he chose to get his disciples involved, to make them servers of this food, to get everybody all situated there. And I think oftentimes today we have responsibilities like that that to us don't seem like they're that necessary. We wonder, why do I need to do this? Perhaps the boys and girls, you're thinking, why do I have to do this, this schoolwork at home lately? And this doesn't make any sense. I don't see why I have to do that. Well, adults have that same question in their mind too. And the fact is, the disciples could have been thinking that too. Why do we have to do it this way? But God oftentimes chooses to use us and use our work and our preparation. And he comes along and supplies what we could have never come up with ourselves. You know, in this passage, it's obvious that the bread here is a representation of Christ himself and the gospel. Later in this passage, Jesus will say, "I am the bread of life." Amen. He is symbolized by that bread. And perhaps there's a lesson also for us as servants of Christ and the gospel here. Nothing the disciples did themselves made that bread multiply. That was purely the work of Christ, him and his miraculous power doing that. It was the job of those disciples to take that bread and to give it out, to faithfully distribute that bread. And as Christians today, that's our job too. We can do nothing to make that gospel multiply itself, but it's our job to give that out faithfully, to give out the bread of life. Now we see this miracle which came from God, verse 11 emphasizes that. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. He gave thanks. Why did he do that? Why did he give thanks for this food? I believe it was because he wanted everybody to see that this meal came from God. I was watching a video recently of a farmer on YouTube. He put it out here in the midst of this pandemic, and he was explaining about the economic impact that's going to happen on agriculture and the impact of shutting down a lot of these processing plants, and what's that going to do to the food supply chain, and what's that doing to the farmers right now. This was a big time farmer up in Michigan, Upper Peninsula, and he was making the comment that people think that their food comes from the grocery store. You know, they think that's where it comes from, just pulled off the shelf. And he was saying, no, it comes from the farm. But, you know, we can go one step further. Okay, it comes from the farm, I'll give you that. But who sends the weather and the rain? Makes those crops grow, provides that feed for those animals, and keeps the diseases away off of those animals, off of those crops. It comes from God. And yes, God has interrupted the food supply chain, which he has done before, by the way. But Jesus prays and he gives thanks. It's a reminder that that meal and our meals that we're about to eat come from God. They didn't come from the grocery store. They come from God. And it was a miracle of abundant provision. This was an all-you-can-eat fish and barley bread dinner. Out of one small lunch, Jesus multiplied this meal for thousands of people. You know, it was a miracle. There are some that would teach that Jesus pulled food out of a cave somewhere he had stashed. No, it was a miracle. As he broke that bread, There was an act of creation going on. He was creating that food to supply the needs of that multitude. And there were leftovers. They ate until they were full. And there were leftovers, he says in verse 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Jesus commanded them to pick up the leftovers. And there was plenty left over. There was 12. You ever wondered why 12? 12 tribes of Israel. But I wonder if it was for those 12 servers. There were 12 disciples Jesus had enlisted to be helping with this giant meal. And he's showing them, look, there's a basket for each one of you. I don't know that for certain, but perhaps he was showing that to his disciples, that God would take care of them even as they served Christ. Our resources may be like this boy's little lunch compared to thousands of people. There's no human way that what we have could help at all. But when Jesus takes our little lunches, we have a full supply. We have a full meal. And most importantly, as we think about the fact that in this passage, Jesus is giving an illustration of himself, I believe. I am the bread of life. He shows us of what he does, of what the gospel does. He provides completely for people. That message is enough to satisfy, to save, and to the world, to us sometimes, it seems like just a small lunch that's hardly enough to really meet the needs that people have. But Jesus is showing us here, it's much, much greater than that. It's enough to satisfy and to feed the soul of those that long for him. But look at the response here to Jesus in verses 14 and 15. We see the response of the people. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. There was some recognition of Jesus here. They see all that he did. They saw this was a miracle. They're amazed by this. And they say, look, this is that prophet. You understand that when they're saying that, they are going back to their Old Testament foundation here, the book of Deuteronomy. Moses had given a prophecy to look for a prophet that's going to be like Moses. And you listen to him. And they see this take place and they're thinking, this has got to be it. This is that prophet that Moses is telling us to look for. So there was some recognition of Jesus. He was like that prophet. They even saw him as a king, verse 15. But there was something incomplete about their recognition and response here. There was some, but it was not completely genuine. It was not true faith in Jesus. We see that because of Jesus went away from them. He did not receive the response that they wanted to give to him. He went away. He would not become their king by a rebellion and by a war against the Romans. He did not come for that. He did come to be a king, but he came to become a king who would die for them and who would be raised again the third day. Amen. That's how he would become their king. And so he fled from that enthusiastic crowd, and instead he chose the mocking cries of another crowd on that cross. Commentator Albert Barnes said this, men often attempt to dictate to God, and suppose they understand what is right better than he does. They are fond of pomp and power, but Jesus sought retirement and profound humility. That's true of people today. People today think they know what God should do for them. Many people today are thinking, what God needs to do, what their country needs to do for them, and how they think things could be different. But God knows what we really need. They saw in Jesus a politician. Boy, if we just had the right political leaders, things would be much better. Well, they might be a little better. But in no way would they provide for us what Jesus can provide for us. Only Jesus can provide true satisfaction. They saw him as a food supplier. But Jesus wanted them to see that he was a spiritual food supplier. And he will come and teach them about that as they come and find him again. But today, in this passage, God wants us to see that Jesus is the source of the supply that we need. All we need is supplied for us in Jesus Christ. We see the motives of Jesus, the test that Jesus gives, and often he does that today. The miraculous provision of Jesus, the response to Jesus. But most of all, let us see the bread of life that Jesus offers to each one of us. He offers that today. May we all receive that in true faith, recognizing who Jesus truly is. I want to invite you now to stand as we close our service in prayer. We'll stand and pray together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that all of us would come to a better understanding of Jesus Christ. Help us to respond genuinely and humbly before you. You know what our needs are, and we pray that you would meet them according to your will. We thank you for what you've provided us in Jesus Christ. And we pray now that you would bless us as we go to our homes. We thank you again for all that you have blessed us with today. We thank you for this privilege of coming together today. And we look forward to doing that again more in the coming weeks. We ask for your protection upon us now as we leave this place. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.